1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6. Hear God's word. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God about you for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Amen. And we give thanks to the Lord for his word. This morning we come to the end of chapter 3, really the end of the first part of this little letter of 1 Thessalonians. We start next week in chapter 4 with a kind of new section as Paul gets into teaching on the coming of the Lord, indeed correcting some of these faults that are that which they are lacking in the little church in Thessalonica. And this morning, though, as we end chapter 3, what we're thinking about really is all about prayer. Patience, patient prayer in verse 6. Prayer, praise-filled prayer, if you want, in 7 and 9. And then petitioning prayer in verses 10 and 13. So patience, praise, and petition, asking. So let's remind ourselves of the situation as we find it. Paul, Timothy, and Silas visited this region of Macedonia and were first imprisoned, of course, in Philippi, and after a mighty earthquake and that wonderful salvation visiting the jailer's home. They were find themselves then in Thessalonica, where church was founded. And young believers were ministered to. Then, of course, over the course of perhaps a few weeks, then a mob arose, persecution following the Apostle Paul and his companions. They attacked Jason's house, and they were hunted from the area, leaving by night for Berea. And then Paul goes on to Athens, and then Corinth, from where he writes those most early of his letters, to a young church that he personally ministered and has great affection for. Now, there's no Facebook, there's no mobile phones, there's no quick way for Paul to find out what's happening up there. We read about how there's these reports spreading throughout the regions about the church, but he's concerned for them. There are many things that he hasn't taught them about in the Christian life. In chapter 4, as we said, he'll correct some of those deficiencies, some of the things that he didn't get the chance to talk about. This morning, though, we see his concern for how the church is doing. Are they still saved? Are they following the Lord? Answered. As Timothy, who we discovered last week, was sent on a mission to discover what was happening up there, he returns. He has gone, verse 2, we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker, to establish, exhort you in your faith. He's done that, and then he returns to Paul in Corinth. And that's recorded for us in Acts 18, verse 5, bringing good news back. Here we see how that works out, as almost you can imagine Timothy opening the door and greeting Paul, and then Paul furiously scribbling down this little part of scripture. this good news that Timothy has brought back. And it's a lesson in his prayer-filled life. Patience, praise, and petition. First, patience. Paul has sent Timothy to them from Athens. Paul calls Timothy, at the start of 1 Timothy, his precious son in the faith. Precious son in the faith. Up he goes from Athens. Silas goes into Macedonia too, and Paul alone remains in the pagan city. He heads to Corinth, and he prayerfully waits for news. He's worried for Timothy. He must be worried for Timothy. Worried for Thessalonians. He's hard-pressed from persecution in Philippi, in Athens too, in Corinth. And he knew things weren't much better in Thessalonica. He wants to go, and we've been hearing, as Martin took us through, of his longing to see them again. But he can't go. He can't go. He's hindered, we're told. Satan hindered us. He's prevented. So he does what seems best, in the Lord's will. That's what's his best, is always the Lord's will. And he sends Timothy to this maelstrom. He couldn't protect the lad. He must surrender him to the mission of Christ. And it's hard. But what does he, this true son in the faith, he sends him, and he must patiently wait for his return. Wait for the Lord to answer his own prayers concerning the Thessalonians. And even later, actually, there's going to have to be more patience in his prayer life. Because Paul clearly, although Timothy comes back with this good news, as we read, Paul himself wants to go to see the church. He himself wants to go, but he's going to have to wait. Actually, 5 years. 5 years. 5 long years before God would grant this request on Paul's third missionary journey as he got the chance to see the church again. After that, remember there was that extended time in the third missionary journey in Ephesus, and he travels across the Aegean to Macedonia, and the Lord grants his prayer from those years previous that we may see you face to face. Patience. Patience. Patience is required in prayer. Can you leave something with the Lord? As Paul said in verse 1 of chapter 3, we thought it best. Can you say, as the NIV puts it that way, we thought it best. Can you hand something to the Lord in the moment and say, well, Lord, this is your design. You know best. We must patiently wait. Many of you, perhaps, not perhaps, I know, you've been praying for a very long time, for a very specific something, very specific person, perhaps, a soul to come to the faith, a loved one. You've been praying for a very specific thing, perhaps. And yet, like Paul, you must know patience. You must know patience. We know that. I'm not telling you, I'm not teaching a Christian anything new here. You know that. But does not the word and the circumstances of Paul bring it again to our spiritual knowledge? It is no bad thing to be reminded of the patience that is required. That we pray, thy will be done in our prayers. Not my will be done, but thy will. And our amen, as Paul's amen, is not let it be according to my plan, but according to the Lord's plan, according to his will. Patience. Some of you, we all need to hear. Patience. A small point even before the but now of verse 6. Because it's so evident to me as we read between the lines here of his patience for Timothy. His patience having to wait even before he gets to see the church again. A needed remembrance in any consideration of the prayer-filled life of the apostle. And therefore of application for your prayer life too. But that patience, verse 6, was answered. Patience for Timothy was answered as Timothy now has come to us. Verse 6. Paul bursts from patience and waiting into praise, doesn't he? Brought us the good news of your faith and love. and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. One day, Paul is sitting in his office, and in walks Timothy and Silas through the door back to him. No short journey from Macedonia. Timothy's probably gone maybe a month, probably longer, and Paul has to wait till the door opens and returns with good news. And what good news it was about this little congregation. The word used here is a play on the evangelion, the good news. Literally, it means announcing the good news. It's the same word that elsewhere in the New Testament is used to talk about announcing, preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. Here it's used as the good news of Christ's salvation and their faith and how they have received it. Two areas are chief in this good news. The good news concerning their faith and love, and then the good news concerning their remembrance of Paul. So, good news that they follow the Lord, and good news that they haven't abandoned his servants. Paul is joy-filled in his praise before the Lord because of their faith and love. That's his chief joy. Jason and that little church there have not been beaten into submission. They've not been won over by the Jews and the pagans. They're clinging on to their faith in the Lord. And they have great love for him and for each other. Faith and love. Paul was privileged, wasn't he, to scatter the seed amongst them. But the thorns haven't choked it. The sun hasn't scorched it. They grow and they're established in their faith and in their love. They stand fast in the Lord. And what an item of praise. What an item of praise that people know faith and love. Calvin says that in two words, Paul comprehends briefly the entire sum of true piety. That's a fancy way of saying that Paul's summing up the Christian walk here. Faith and love. Those Thessalonians, as we will discover in chapter 4, have failings in their doctrine. There are things that Paul has not been able to explain to them in the brief time that he was with them. They're going to need corrected. But a faith and love, the central things, they have been established. And they could grow in Christ's likeness, grow in their faith, grow in their love for the Lord Jesus and their neighbor. If you don't have faith and love, no matter how much you work at doctrine, at knowledge, at effort, you will be lost. Faith and love. Now, when we are praying, I know we pray for each other's physical and emotional conditions. We pray for temporal matters, our daily bread, and that's right and proper. But your prayers, can be truly praise-filled when we're filled with the thoughts of God's saving of sinners and establish them in faith and love. Are you praying for people to have the hope of salvation? Do you have that powerful praise in your prayer life as you're filled with excitement with the hearing of the advance of faith and love? You know your elders, they think about you. They pray for you. At our Kirk Session meetings, we try to spend most time not on thinking about policies or plans, but rather people, about you. I know whenever I come home from a Kirk Session Monday night meeting that we've had a good meeting whenever most of our time has been spent talking about you, about people, sharing how you're doing, trying to address needs. And we're joy-filled when there's faith and love established, when the Christian walk with the Lord is evident and is advanced. The second part of Timothy's good news and good news report is not just that they haven't abandoned the Lord, and they haven't abandoned, secondly, his servants who came to them. They remember Paul, Timothy, and Silas with kindness. And just as Paul has been waiting to see them and wanting to see them, they have been wanting to see Paul. They long for a reunion. You remember us kindly and long to see us. They long for reunion. Paul's so thankful for this. It fills his prayer. And he'll pray later for such a reunion. Separation, you see, isn't easy. And Paul recognizes that there's a physical distance. He's down there in Corinth and they're up in Thessalonica. But he's thankful that there isn't an emotional or a spiritual separation. They remember Paul kindly. There's nothing worse than unrequited love, as it were, of Paul wanting to see them, if it came back that they couldn't be bothered to think about Paul or even want to see him again. That's not the case. Yes, they're physically separated, but there is that spiritual connection. They're not spiritually separated. They long to see him as he longs to see them. It's interesting, actually, in the providence of God, it's the end of August, isn't it? We've September, that kind of traditional start back to our church term, to school, to church, with organizations starting back up again and activities come back into life, as it were. And it's interesting in the providence of God that we had such a passage here this Sabbath morning. You know, we had to say goodbye to Huberta on Thursday, and we will do so tomorrow with Dorothy. Now, for them, there is that, between us and them, a separation of spiritual realms. There's sadness mixed up with relief, and thankfulness that for them the race is over. But as I think about the new term that's beginning, next week, I think about the separation of a physical kind between us and those perhaps behind the camera. We have probably over 30 normally, if we count out those who are watching with other folk behind the camera, more will watch during the week. There's a physical separation between us and you. I know not an emotional or a spiritual separation, but like Paul longed to see the Thessalonians, we all long here to see you. We could go on a widescreen and we could all look at the camera and say and wave. We long to see you. We know there's not an emotional or a spiritual separation. You long to see us, we trust and pray. I don't know how many other ways I have of saying this, bar perhaps in creative dance at the front or something. But it's been 2 years. It's all over. I can say it no other way or no plainer way. It's over. You're safe. We're back to normal. And we yearn to see you. Paul goes on, and I must go on. I'll not labor that point, but it's clear, and here, I couldn't let it go past. But he goes on in verses 7 to 9 to give a bit more explanation to his thankfulness in prayer. It's a thankfulness that grows out of a shared fellowship. They've been through a lot together. Verses 7 and 8 tell us, with this reason in all our distress and affliction, we've been comforted about you through your faith. They shared something together. We share something together here. We share something together with you there at home. Paul has a thankfulness and explains his thankfulness in prayer, because there's a union with these people. They've suffered for the faith together. The little church suffering for their witness in Thessalonica, and him suffering for the faith in the missionary journey, and they are bound together. Neither suffer alone, and both know what it is to follow Christ through distress and affliction. That is different from the world, for whom adversity and hardship is to be avoided. For the Christian, however, for us, it's inevitable. Adversity and hardship. But yet there is a comfort and thanksgiving to be found in our prayer life as we go through it for the sake of Christ. We go through it for the sake of Christ together. We really live, Paul says. Now we really live. Verse 8, for now we live. Despite persecution, despite the hindrance of Satan, now we live. There's a steadfastness of hope. For the we can feel for your sake before God. He opened the letter, verse 3 of chapter 1, remembering before God and Father your work of faith and the labor of love and steadfastness of hope. They've been hope-filled. They've had faith, they've had love, and they've had hope. It's a great trilogy, as it were, of Christian virtue, of that walk with the Lord. They have the fruit that the Spirit alone blesses with. For now we live if you're standing fast in the Lord. Paul ends the little outburst with thanksgiving and directs it to the Lord. He's the ultimate recipient of our prayers and the one indeed who we direct our thanksgiving. The Thessalonians have faith and love in the Lord. They love his servants and their praise is directed heavenward. We pray most earnestly day and night. With thanksgiving, we can return, verse 9, to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before God. The sense of verse 9 really is, how can I thank God enough? As Psalm 116, verse 12 says, how can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? It's impossible to repay the Lord. So great is Paul's joy for this great gift from the Lord. They stood firm, and they had faith and love. There's no better news for Paul. What a prayer. What overflowing joy. He can barely get the words out. There's Christian thanksgiving. There's Christian praise-filled prayer. Being able to live life together through trial, through affliction, yet secure in the faith, in the hope and love for the Lord and for each other. And that is us. Has it not been these last 2 years? We have come through affliction. We've come through distress and suffering. We long to see one another, and we are getting to see one another again. The Lord blesses and keeps us in the faith and the love and gives us that hope. What joy we have before the Lord that he has kept us, that he has secured us. How can we return to the Lord for such a wondrous, mighty gift? Well, we can't, but we can acknowledge him. And we can keep going, knowing that which he has done for us. I've talked about patience. I've talked about praise. Well, what about petition? You see, thirdly, Paul moves, doesn't he? In verse 10 there, really, he moves from praise to petition. Verse 10 and verses 11 and 12, 13. It's a very simple structure, actually. He prays for them and he prays for himself. Firstly, for himself, verse 10, as we pray most earnestly day and night that we may see you face to face. And then verse 11, for himself, may the Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And then he prays for the Thessalonians. In verse 10, that's the kind of overview. We may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. So supply what is lacking, that's the overview. And then the specific prayer, Again, we see here, and he prays for them. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another, for all, as we do for you. May he establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father. One prayer of petition given in general overview in verse 10 and then spoken out in verses 11 to 13. Let's learn from it for our own petitions. Let's learn for it in our own petitions. Paul longs to see them again, doesn't he? He longs in petition to see them again. He prays for himself, that we may see your face, that the Lord may direct our way to you. He's concerned for them. His return has been stopped by Satan and he's been hindered, though Timothy has gone and come back, though he writes his letter. It's not the same as seeing them. It's not the same as seeing them. Paul knows technology. He's writing this letter to them. It gets delivered all the way up to the church by courier, no doubt. How wondrous that they could have his letter to them, and it would be read out, no doubt, on a Sunday morning to them all assembled. He knows his intermediary, Timothy, has cut the distance somewhat, but it doesn't replace face-to-face. That's his great petition in verse 10 in overview, and then explicit in verse 11. May the Lord direct our way to you, that we would see you face-to-face. I fear sometimes we can lose the love of seeing each other. We can lose the love of seeing each other. When we closet ourselves in our houses, when we lock the door, in the modern world, that when we get deliveries from Amazon and Asda and who else, who not everybody else, WhatsApp and FaceTime, fills all our time until everything is read and responded through this pandemic. Our homes become our fortresses. Yet somewhere along the way, we lose our desire to see one another, to be present together with one another. Paul prioritized it. He earnestly prayed. This was his petition. Prayed for it day and night. See that there? Pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face. May the Lord grant our petitions. May we see you. May he direct our way to you in the coming days. Paul's second petition is for the Thessalonians, as verses 10, an overview in verse 10, and then directly in verses 12 and 13. What is it? Supply what is lacking your faith and increase in and abound in love, that you may increase and abound in love to one another and to all, and establish our hearts blameless and holiness before our God. Actually, in a brief note, in a brief note, Paul's actually putting it on the radar for what he's going to be teaching them about in the second part of his letter from chapter 4 onwards. See there at the end of verse 13, what does he say? At the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. That's an interesting way to end his prayer. And what he's doing there is putting it on the radar. I have a little bit more to teach you about the coming of the Lord Jesus. You've got some errors in your thinking about end times. And that's a study for another Sunday morning in the not too distant future. But you see the hair raised, as it were, by Paul here. So how can Paul make such a prayer for petition, for correction, and make it public? Because I don't know about you, but if I kind of read this and think, hang on a second here, end of verse 10 there, this overview, supply what is lacking in your faith. That sounds a bit harsh. That sounds a little bit like it is what it is, that they're lacking, they're deficient some way in their faith. Paul correcting them, as it were, berating them a little bit, wanting to see them grow. It could sound harsh. Suddenly, in this modern age that we live in, well, you wouldn't want everybody knowing that you have something wrong in your faith and everybody hear about how it needs corrected. But Paul still says it. And he says it publicly. And we all read about it. And yet, as their leader, as God's servant to them, he is able to say it. He is able to say it because he loves them. He's able to say it because he loves them. As you read 1 Thessalonians, you see that correction is the minor note. Correction is the minor note. Even our little passage here, correction is the minor note. Joy and thankfulness is the major note. Paul is praying for their correction in his petition. And he's going to have some hard things to tell them and to teach them. But they're going to take it. They're going to take it because they love him. And he loves them. And that is, it's the next point even in his petition. He wants their love to abound for the Lord and for each other. He wants good for them. He wants their faith and their love and their hope to increase. And even more than that, actually, he says that it would abound in love. Abound. The ESV doesn't get the full sense of this. It's a superabundance of love for the Lord, for one another. The world might reject them. The world might be knocking on their door and seeking to close them down. But the world will never be able to break that superabounding love that the Lord blesses them with. You know, imagine if love was the minor note and this letter was all just him berating them. You're wrong. You need to do this. You need to do that. Would they take it? Would you take it? No, they wouldn't. They wouldn't. They would instantly smell something is wrong. They would instantly smell that Paul's character and Paul's prayer did not match up to the Lord whom he professes, and the Lord who loves us, who gave himself up for us and bids us to follow him. They take it because he loves them, and they love him. You know, this is a principle you see in Scripture here, and you see it at work in our families, where children will listen to discipline because they know the love that a mother or father or granny or granddad has for them. You see it in your workplaces. Our co-workers will heed a rebuke if we've gone through the ringer with them, if we've suffered with them, if we are beside them. Even from our leaders. Our leaders may have some harsh things and harsh truths to tell us about the winter ahead. And we'll listen if we think that they are alongside us. Of course, the opposite can be true. It can be hard to listen to a lecture in the public sphere or from a politician if there's no sense that they're suffering alongside, that they love their land and their community. If that's not present. You know, actually, we saw that disaster in COVID, in the COVID years, didn't we? We saw that disaster, that disconnect between what we were being told from one thing and then what was being done privately. Back to the petition. It must be our prayer for one another. Here in church, here at home, and in our community. There will not be a mission of correction of faults if for a second people think that we don't love them, if we don't stand among them, if we can't stand being among them, if we look out at our community, we think of the summer we've had, we think of that which we would yearn to see perhaps here in Andyville and Craigie Hill in the days ahead. But there will not be a mission of correction if people think of us as phonies who have no matching up of to the Lord, to our Lord and Savior, who came amongst the people. Maybe you've been coming here for a while now, or watching online. And you know we're real. You've seen our love for one another. You've seen our love for the Lord. And you desire to know this Jesus we speak of, to have as we have. Well, you must realize your sin. You will not love as we can love until you hate sin. And so you understand then the need of Jesus Christ and his victory over sin on the cross. And so receive him. Receive his forgiveness and follow him with all your heart. Well, friends, let's be a people who are alongside, who want love to abound, the gospel to be shared. That we would match up in our walk to that which we profess with our lips. And then there will be the heeding of what needs to be heard. It's a small section, isn't it? At the end of a small chapter of a little letter to this young church. In one sense, all Paul's really saying here is how great, it's been great to hear how you're going, and I miss you, and I will come and see you again. And yet, this is the very inspired word of God. And how good for us to mull over, to go slowly through perhaps a little end of a chapter that we can be at times just tempted to rush on and get into chapter 4 and the teaching on the end times. Paul is telling here and teaching, and we're being taught by the Spirit of our prayer lives, how good it is to receive this scripture in our praise, in our petition, in our patience, that we should zealously desire to see our hearts increase and our joy in our prayer life increase, that our patience would be extended and grown for them times where we have to wait. And then in our petitions, that we would pray for faith and love and hope, that we would pray the Lord's will done. These things in the Christian's life, it's a gift of our God and Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. May he bless our patience, grow our joy and thankfulness, and bring wisdom and insight to our petitions. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and evermore. Amen.